is I gave a Bible study at the feast up in North Carolina. So I took my sermon today off of that Bible study. So it's going to be a real easy Bible study for you. All the scriptures will be up there. You won't have to turn to Bible. But you know, I always like turning to the Bible because I always like seeing the context. You know, because the context gives you so much more. But all the scriptures will be up there on the screen. So I hope, again, that you had a wonderful time at the feast. We in the North Carolina area, just a little background for up there, we actually had 4 people baptized during the feast in the ocean, which was a wonderful thing. I don't know, some of you may remember my granddaughter, Ayla. She's been here a couple of times, has sung here. She was actually baptized in the Atlantic Ocean on the first holy day, just prior to sunset. So that was a wonderful thing. So today my sermon is going to be about praising, honoring, and glorifying God, because that's one of the things that we go to the feast for, is we should learn to praise and honor and glorify God. They truly are worthy of that praise and that honor and that glory. We don't often think of honoring or praising anything in this world anymore. It's not something that we think of very often. We don't typically honor things the way we might have 50 or 60 years ago. You know, when you look at the ancient world, there was this idea of honoring, praising the king, giving glory to the king. It was something people understood. There was even a strict hierarchy often, a hierarchy that those above you, you would kneel down to, you would give homage to, you would give praise to, you would be obedient to them. Those below you, you expected them to give you honor. And it was just part of life in many courts and even within societies. There was this hierarchy of statuses. When we look at the British royalty, we still have a little bit of an idea of this idea of honoring and giving respect to kings and queens, because many in the world do respect them, do honor them. We see the pageantry and their outward show of glory when we look at the British kings and queens. But in the U.S., we don't see that. You know, we gave up the kings and the queens long ago. And so we don't have the same pageantry that we see over in the UK. Unfortunately, you can't see maybe this as well as I had hoped. But we don't have much honor and respect in our world anymore. This slide represents the percentage of Americans who believe in God, going from 1940 to 2023. In 1940, 96% of people, according to the Gallup poll, believed in God. 96% of the people. But we see by 2023, only 81% of people believe that there is a God. Now, I think that's even lower depending upon what kind of question and how you ask that question. But if you notice towards the end of that, it even takes a faster slide. So since 2000, we begin to see this pace rapidly starting to fall. Another graph here from the Gallup poll, or the Gallup group. This is the average confidence in major U.S. institutions from 1993 to 2024. And these major institutions are things like organized religion, military, the Supreme Court, banks, the public schools, newspapers, Congress, television news, organized labor, the presidency, police, the medical system, the criminal justice system, and big business. So the Gallup poll for the last 30 years have been actually every year taking polls on this. How much do you respect these institutions? And it's never been, since 1993, it's never been that great. Only 38% of U.S. adults said they had a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in those institutions. In fact, in the mid-2000s, it actually raised a bit. But now it's begun its slide. So it's gone from, in 1993, from 38% down to 28% now. So we can see that people just don't feel a trust and a respect for even our institutions. Is there anything good left? Is there anything that we can trust? Or is there a feeling of hopelessness? Hopelessness that we can't trust anything. There's no honor. Who can we honor? What can we honor? What can we praise? Who can we praise? Who can we depend upon? Is there anything left to have confidence in? You know, many of our youth just look forward to the future and feel a certain sense of hopelessness. Even older people feel a sense of hopelessness in many ways because there's really nothing that seems to be rock solid anymore. But there is. Thankfully, there is. There's a God in heaven and a Son, Jesus Christ, who can be trusted, who can be honored, who can be praised, who we can have confidence in, who we know if they say something that it will come to pass, that they will fulfill that. Jesus Christ and God the Father don't change. They're not going to be one way one generation and a different way the next generation and a different way the next generation. They stay the same. They're watching out for our good and for us. So we do have something that we can glorify in. We've just come out of the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day, a time when we can celebrate an awesome future that God wants to give to us. And that was one of the reasons that we were at the feast. One of the lessons that we should have learned at the feast was praising, honoring, and glorifying God. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23 says, talking about the feast that we were just at, but we need to be doing these things all the time, not just at the feast. When we come on the Sabbath, we should be praising, honoring, and glorifying God. Throughout every single day, we should be praising, honoring, and glorifying God. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's one of the reasons for going to the feast. It's interesting, though, many times we think of that word fear as cringing or as you're afraid. But when we actually look at that word and what it means here, it's actually more of the idea here of awe, respect, reverence, and worship, of wonder, of amazement, of mystery, of astonishment, of gratitude, of admiration. When you look up in the sky at night, when we were out at the feast one night, my wife and I were walking back from a restaurant along the ocean and looking up at the sky. I looked up at the sky and just saw many more stars than I can see around here. What an amazing God. And God wants us to make sure we're praising Him. And that we are in wonder and in amazement of Him and have great gratitude for God. First Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should glorify God. We should measure our life against God and against Jesus Christ. But when we glorify God and we praise God, we honor God, there's nothing that we can actually give God to make Him any bigger or better or more glorious. It's kind of like an ant coming up to you and giving you glory. It's not going to mean a whole lot. You know, the bully down the street isn't going to look at you and say, oh, I don't want to mess with the ant. What it is that we recognize the glory of God. We honor God. It doesn't add anything to God Himself, but it can change who we are and the way we look at God. And that word glory, it's heavy in weight. Heavy in weight, or weighty, that's what the Hebrew means. Weighty importance and shining majesty that accompanies God's presence. The verb glorify means to give weight to or to honor. So it's like we're giving to God. We're giving to God the glory that He deserves. We realize how important God is and what God is. So to glorify God is to recognize God for who He really is and to respond appropriately with respect, honor, and praise. We're told in Psalm 86 that in the millennium, the whole world, and we're not going to go there, but the whole world will praise, honor, and glorify God for His great works. Praise and honor is important to God and Jesus Christ because of our relationship to them. But it's also important to us so that we have the appropriate viewpoint of God and what God is and who God is, that we glorify God. We're told we're supposed to honor our parents. You know, that word honor there, when you talk about that commandment, is actually give weight to. Give weight to. Just like we're supposed to honor God. We're supposed to honor and respect our parents. Even more so, we're supposed to honor and respect God the Father and Jesus Christ. We know that perfect love casts out fear. So we know that when God talks about fearing, learning to fear Him, we may have that at the beginning. Or understand that if we go the wrong way, that we should fear Him. But God desires in the long run that we follow Him because we love Him, because we love His ways and we internalize His ways. We don't follow God ultimately because we fear Him. God wants us to follow Him because we love Him and we love His way. And His way is who we are. So how do we go about praising, honoring, and glorifying God? Well, one is through His creation. We praise God for His creation. We see the little child there. What an incredible creation. When you think of all that has to work perfectly for a human being to exist. And then you look at the dog. You know, I honestly think God created dogs for humanity because they just fit in so perfectly. They're pack animals, and they fit in just like a member of the family, like very few other things do. You look at the creation of the earth, what an incredible ecosystem that can reset itself no matter what humanity does. It kind of cleans it up. Of course, we can overwhelm it, But the beauty of the earth and the creation of the earth, we need to praise God. We could be in an ugly planet. We could have no sunsets. You know, sunsets could have just been gray. We could maybe not even see color. But God designed us so we can see those beautiful things. Chicken egg. Someday, take a look at what a chicken egg, the miracle of a chicken egg. It's incredible when you understand how a chicken egg works. It's a miracle. It truly is. There are things that have to work perfectly for a chicken to hatch. Not just to break out, but to actually have the air to be able to live within it. It's a miracle, a chicken egg. But the great creation that God has done is just mind-boggling. And we should praise God for that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. We can't even see really the handiwork of everything that's out there. Until recently, the Hubble and the Webb telescopes have shown us more and more of what's out there. And it's just incredible. And when you think God designed this for us, this universe was designed so we could be born as children of God. He created everything out there. Let's look at some facts about this universe. There are more than 20 trillion galaxies in our universe. 20 trillion. I looked at this number about 8 years ago when I was preparing a sermon, and they thought there were only 8 trillion at the time. It keeps getting bigger and bigger, and they haven't really found the edge yet. 20 trillion galaxies. The diameter of the universe is approximately 150 billion light years across. How incredible. And a light year is 5.9 trillion miles. It takes 8 seconds for the light to get, or 8 minutes for the light to get from the sun to here. And that sun is quite a long distance, 93 million miles away from us. 5 trillion miles is a light year. This universe is 150 billion times 5.9 trillion miles across. It's incredible. The heaviest object in the universe other than a black hole is a neutron star. One teaspoon would weigh as much as all the humans on Earth. And you think, this was all created by God at one point in time. Jesus Christ created it all. It's magnificent and massive. There are 5 billion, or 5 billion suns could fit in UY Scuti, which is one of the largest discovered stars. 5 billion suns could fit in one of the largest stars that we've found so far. And I'm sure there are bigger ones than that. The universe is thought to be around 13.7 billion years old. It seems to be about that. You know, God's willing to patiently take his time for us to create the atmosphere, the environment that was needed for him to create man and woman in Genesis 1:1. The Milky Way is estimated to have 100 billion stars, and it's actually considered kind of a small galaxy, but 100 billion stars. And that doesn't even include all the planets and the moons and everything else that there is. They recently found the most distant star that they think they've ever seen, Arendelle. The Webb telescope found that. They think it's 28 billion light years away. It's actually found in Well, by looking through the Orion constellation. And it's interesting, Job 9:9 says, "Who made the bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south?" But you actually have to look through Orion to see this. And it's really, truly interesting. The only reason we can see this is because of an incredible thing called gravity. Gravity of nearby stars actually expands the light to make it feel or spread out and magnify it as it passes by some suns. Because of that, you can see that arc there of the kind of pinkish. That's part of that. We couldn't even see the star yet if it wasn't for this great thing called gravity that God created. As I said, there are 20 trillion galaxies in our universe. There are, let's say, 100 million stars per galaxy. If you multiply that out, you've got that big number there. I don't know if we have a word for it. But that's how many stars there are. And the scientists feel that that's even too few. That it's much more than that, probably. You know, even a monkey's scratching his head over that one. To kind of get an idea of how many stars there are in the universe, take all the oceans we have on this earth, multiply that by 1,000. Now go out and empty that with a teaspoon. How long would it take you? That's how many stars there are. It's incredible. And all that was really honestly designed for us to be able to live and become children of God. This is one thing that I think is interesting, talking about our great God. According to astronomy.com, over 420 million stars die each day. And I just rounded it to 420 million stars are born each day. But actually, it's closer to 100 times that. But for math, I made it equal. That many stars are born each day. That many stars die each day. But God knows the name of every single one. Psalms 147, verses 4 through 6 says, "He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." How great God is. God knows the name and the exact count of every single star. Now remember that big number I had up there? Well, if somebody would count stars at a rate of 200 per second, it would take that person 21,000 times longer than this universe has been around. Just counting them would take 21,000 times 14 billion to count the number of stars at 200 a second. But remember, you got everything counted. But all those died, and you have a whole bunch of new ones. They all were created during that day. In order to keep up with that on a daily basis, you would have to count 10,000 per second during a day and name them in order to keep up with just those that were brought into life and those that died. 10,000 each second during the day. Now, how does God have any time to do anything else? How long does it take you to name your baby? But yet God names all these. And I have a feeling he just doesn't call them, you know, TA-147, TA-148, FB-115, you know, like a lot of our stars are counted by humans. I think he actually has names for them. But remember, God does this, and he also knows the number of hair on your head, everybody's head, when a sparrow falls. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" God can count the stars and name them all. And I've had some people ask me, "Do you think God can hear my prayers? Can God hear my prayers?" I think our prayers are so much more important than the number of hairs on your head or the number of stars in the sky. I truly believe God can hear every single one of our prayers. You know, when you look at the incredible creation that God has and his power and all the miracles that he has, I think it would be even more than what it says in John 21, 25 about Christ, you know, where it said, hey, if we wrote everything about Christ that he did, it would fill all the earth with books. Well, I think everything about the creation and the incredible glory of God and what's praiseworthy would fill this universe. There's nothing too hard for God to do. Nothing. Let's take a look at computers. The computer that's on the slide, or part of it that says the good news, was the church's computer back in 1967. It was an IBM 360 Model 20, I believe. You know, that's old technology. We see new technology now. But are those more powerful than God? No. Do you think humanity could ever build a computer more brilliant than God? Faster than God, that can compute things faster than God? We went through some of those naming of stars and counting of stars, and you know, I think there's on every single person there's between 80,000 and 120,000 hairs on their head. Think we could create a computer that would be stronger, be able to calculate things faster than God? You know, no. Can't. When you look at what God can do, it's incredible. And there's no computer that could be faster than him. So we praise God for his creation. And we now lead into, we praise God for his power. Now we had Hurricane Helene in Milton. Incredible power in those hurricanes. Incredible power. But God has so much power. God can speak out of a whirlwind. He can control a whirlwind. He can control power and the like. And we should praise God for that. Genesis 1:1. This goes back to his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That huge universe, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Word, created it all. Psalms 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." We can't comprehend it. It is so powerful. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint." So God wants to even give us his power. Those of us who are faint or going through trials and difficulties, he wants to give some of his power to us. And through his Holy Spirit, those of us who have been baptized and those that God has called, he gives us power. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." God desires to give us power to help us when we're down and in difficulty. God desires that. God is a powerful God. Jeremiah 10, verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. That's the power of God. He created all those heavens. And it all works. It all works. So we praise God for His creation. We praise God for His power. But we also need to praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His mercy. Our God is incredibly powerful. He's got great creation or creative powers and strength to do that. But He also has incredible mercy. We could have a hateful, spiteful God. You did something wrong, He would automatically zap you. But that isn't what He is. And we need to praise God that He is merciful, that He's full of mercy. Without mercy, we never have a chance for salvation. Without mercy, we never have a chance for eternal life. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even while we were sinning, God still had mercy for us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness and mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God is willing to not only show us mercy, but to save us through faith and give us this gift of eternal life, something we could never buy, something we could never in any way gain on our own goodness. It is only through God. Psalms 86, verse 5. For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You. God's love and His mercy, and it's steadfast. It doesn't change. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Talk about 7 times 70. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I really like that. It's kind of like every morning you wake up and your slate is wiped clean. His mercy, His forgiveness for us. And He is faithful. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Because of that mercy and that faithfulness, we can hope. Have hope of an eternal life in God. Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 10. All Your works shall praise You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. We're supposed to praise God. We should praise God and bless God for His mercy, His tender mercies. We need to praise God, honor God, respect God for His mercy. So we're supposed to praise God and honor God for His creation, Praise God for his power. Praise God for his mercy. But praise God for his love. We need to be thankful to God, praise him, and honor him for his love, and glorify God for his love, because his love is incredible, way beyond anything that we humans can feel. We can only feel just a small piece of it. You know, when you read the description of what God is, there's one word that actually says exactly what God is, and that's God is love. God is love. Everything he does is out of love. And we need to praise God for that. What a wonderful God that we have, that he loves us so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved us so much that even before Genesis 1:1, where man and woman was created, Genesis 2, he loved us so much they had this plan that Jesus Christ would die for us. And God the Father would have to watch that happen. What incredible love, unselfish love for us to do that. Psalms 136, verses 1, 4 through 6 and 26 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Again, we see that word steadfast. It doesn't change. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, this goes back to that creation, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. God's love endures forever. First John 4:16 and 19 says, so we have come to know and to believe the Lord that God the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. So while we were yet sinners, he loved us. He doesn't love us because we love him. We love him because he loves us. We learn how to love by seeing how he loves us. So we not only praise God for his creation, we praise God for his power, we praise God for his mercy, we praise God for his love, but we also praise God for our future. It's because of that creation, that power, that mercy, and that love, and other things that we have a future that we should be praising God for and thanking God for. What an incredible future we have. God wants to share his life with us. God wants to share his future with us. God wants to share these great plans that we don't even know about yet with us. What an incredible future that we have before us. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God wants to grant to us some incredible things in the future. Psalm 96, verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation. God wants to give us salvation. And let's do it day to day. Let's do it often. Praise God, thanks God, glorify God for our opportunity for salvation. What an incredible opportunity to become the very children of God. Revelation 5, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God. That's what God wants to give to us, and we shall reign on the earth. We're talking about the millennial time here. But God wants to give us a crown and reign under him as part of his kingdom, to have a relationship with him. What an incredible opportunity in our future. Romans 8, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's part of God's mercy. He wants us to live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We can come before God and say, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what God wants us to be. We're begotten children of God now. We will become fully children of God when we are raised in the Spirit. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. That's the future that we have. God wants us to be heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God wants us to give us glory, that we're glorified together. What an incredible future. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our future includes being glorified, to having glory, to shining like the sun. Daniel 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So there's going to come a time yet where life is going to get difficult. But God has our names written on a book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life, that's us who finish the race and receive the crown, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's your future. You're going to shine like the stars. You stand next to the sun, you probably won't see the sun in your glory. And God's glory is so much greater than that, but that's what God has waiting for us in our future, something that we should praise and honor and glorify God for, that he has this incredible future waiting for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's what God is going to do for us. He's going to give us power. We're not going to be faint when we run, when we work. We're going to have energy and power. Verse 44, is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Our future, if we finish the race, is to become a spiritual body, a spiritual being like God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we will never, ever be more powerful than them. We will never, ever try to usurp his power. That's why we go through the trials we go through now. That's why we go through this life. So that when we become a spirit body, changed into spirit, God knows that we will forever follow His way. What a future in front of us. Continuing in verse 50 through 53, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're going to be changed into something that cannot die. That cannot die. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow. There will be happiness. There will be peace. No more financial problems. No more health problems. No more people problems. We will all get along as a happy family. We will all have responsibilities under Jesus Christ. We will all be given great jobs to do, I'm sure. What an incredible future that we should be thanking God for, and that we should praise God for, and honor God for, and glorify God for. Oops. So how do we go about honoring and praising and glorifying God? Well, one is we do it through our lips. Psalm 63, verse 3 says, "My lips will glorify you." We can talk to people. Talk to people. If they're interested, tell them about this great future that they have. An incredible future. Sing. Sing to God. My mom, always in the house as she was working, she would be singing praises to God. It was a good example to me. I can't sing. Neither could she. But I heard great praises throughout the day. We need to do that. Pray to God in your prayers. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Praise God in your prayers. Praise God when you're looking at a sunset, when you're out strolling in the woods, when you're driving down 434 and 436, and you're at one of those lights that take 2.5 minutes. Praise God. What a wonderful thing we can do to praise and honor and glorify God. And as we do that, we have a better relationship with God. It can change who we are. Obey His word. Obey His word. This is another way we can praise, honor, and glorify God. Malachi 2:2, this is kind of a negative here. It says, "If you don't listen and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name," what's going to happen if you don't do those things? "I will send a curse among you." So obey His word. Take it to heart to honor His name. To do what we need to be doing, to follow God's way and His commands. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life." We obey God, we honor God, we glorify God. There are few things a parent enjoys more than to have somebody walk up to them and say, "You know, your son, he's a good kid. Your daughter, oh, she's a wonderful girl." I'm sure God feels that way too. I'm sure He does. Produce spiritual fruit. So we can obey God, but we can obey God for the wrong reasons. We can keep the commandments, but produce no spiritual fruit, because inwardly, we don't really have it written on our heart. produce spiritual food. John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." If you want to honor and praise and glorify God, produce fruit, grow, mature in God's way, follow His way. We know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Measure yourself against that. Of course, we measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. But one of those ways of measuring against Jesus Christ is by measuring ourselves against the fruit of the Spirit. Produce spiritual fruit and honor God. You know, I think this is interesting. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." God has created you for His glory. I mean, we can look at ourselves differently when we recognize that. Not only has God called us to something special, but we're actually created for His glory. And when we glorify God, when we produce fruit, when we honor God, when we praise Him with our lips, we give back to Him what He sees in us, what He desires in us. We fulfill this just like a child who follows our way of life, our teachings. We have our children hoping that they will, in the end, be good citizens and help us, you know, help us in our old age and as we grow old, and that they honor us. Well, God does the same thing. There are other things that we can praise God for and honor God for. I just gave you four. I wrote down a few other ones. Salvation. We kind of touched on that. His miracles. Our Father. That we have a Father. That we can actually come to His very seat, His throne. He's opened that up to Him, or to us. God's holiness. God's glory. God's steadfastness. We read about steadfastness several times. I'm so thankful that God doesn't change every generation and the laws change. You know, that was last year's Ten Commandments. Here's your new set of Ten Commandments. He doesn't do that. Personal access to God, forgiveness, justice. He's the sustainer. He's the life giver. He's the law giver. Credible design. We can praise Him for that. His holiness. Blessings that He gives to us. We can praise, honor, and glorify God. His wisdom, His righteousness, healing that we receive, peace, the peace that God gives to us. His plan, we can praise God for His incredible plan. His truth, Thy word is truth. He's faithful. We can thank God that He's faithful and praise Him for that, for His grace given to us. We don't deserve so much that He's given to us. For our calling, for you, His people, that we can be around, we can gain strength from, be encouraged through. For His Son, for His sovereignty. He's over everything. For His Holy Spirit, that He's trustworthy. And for who He is. For who He is. I'm always thankful that our God is who He is. We could have had a totally different God. I mean, it's always possible, you know, that God could have been vengeful. You look at what mankind comes up for gods, and they're always vengeful. I'm so thankful that God is who He is. He's a loving and caring, giving, merciful God. And I thank Him for that. I thank Him for who He is. You know, God is building in us a new creation and has an incredible future in store for us. We have so much to praise and honor and glorify God for, and we should be doing it every single day in our prayers, as we go through life, as we go through our daily routine, as we see the clouds in the sky, as we see the lightning, as we see the sunset and the sunrise, as we think about and meditate on our future. We have so much to praise, honor, and glorify God in. God desires us to be part of His family. God desires that we shine like a sun in glory. God wants to give us so much, so very much. So in conclusion, learn to continually praise, honor, and glorify God. Look for ways that you can do that, that you can praise and honor and glorify God on a daily basis as we go through our days. It'll help us have a better relationship with God. God desires that we do those things, not because of His ego, but I think it changes who we are. It makes a difference in us. It helps us to love Him more, to see Him more for what He is, to be in a thankful heart and a thankful way of mind. So continue, if you are already, or begin making sure on a daily basis to praise God.